So much richness in Paul's introduction of this letter. And so this Sunday, and I think next Sunday also, I will be here in the first several verses of chapter 1 of Philippians. I don't expect to be preaching through the book. Sometimes I do that. I've been through Colossians recently, but I don't sense God leading me in that direction now. But I think for a couple of Sundays anyway, and these first few verses revolve around Paul's declaration in verse 6, if you will look at that before we read the entire passage. In verse 6 he says, I'm confident of this. I can say with confidence that when God starts something, He finishes it. Do you believe that? Paul believed it and I believe it. I hope you believe it too. When God starts something, He finishes what He starts. Paul said He started a good work in you and He will carry it on to completion. I was thinking about that and as I was preparing the message, and the image came to my mind, those orange signs on the side of the highway that say men at work. Or in the last few years, we've gotten more politically correct and the wording has changed to workers ahead. In case there might be some women on the crew, we can't just say men at work and discriminate. And I was thinking about how sometimes you see those signs on the side of the road that say men at work, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll see them and I'll think, well, maybe, maybe not. There might be some work going on ahead. There might be some people working. Or there might be one person working and some others standing around. Or sometimes, especially on the interstate, you might see those signs go up and they might work one day and you don't see them again for a week or two. The signs are still there. Workers ahead, but you don't see any workers. You don't see anything being accomplished. Nothing is actually taking place. But I'm so thankful that God's not like that, amen? When God goes to work, He has a plan for you that is perfect, and He is persistent to see it through to completion, amen? Once in a blue moon, I will say to Twyla, I'm preaching on so-and-so this Sunday, just in case, as you prepare the music, you know, you might try to pull in some songs or pray about some songs that are related to so-and-so topic that I'm going to be preaching. But that's very rare. I almost never do that. But it always impresses me how God, speaking to her in a similar way that He's speaking to me, just brings things in that we need, and they just go together. And I'm so thankful that we sang about the love of God today. How He loves us so, so much. And there are a lot of things that I could pray for you. And there are a lot of things that I do pray for you. But one of the greatest things that I can pray for you is that you would just realize how much He loves you. That you would just become so aware. Not just in your mind, not just say, well, the Bible says this and I believe it, but in your person, in your spirit, in your soul, you could really grasp how much He loves you. And as Twyla shared earlier, it changes everything when you realize that. When that is impressed upon you, just how much you are loved. And it's not a performance-based thing. God knows how imperfect you are. He knows your sins. He knows your flaws. He knows your weaknesses, your shortcomings. He knows the things that nobody else in the world knows but you. And you know, sometimes we even live in denial about ourselves. But God knows all of that, and His love never wavers. It never changes. It never weakens. It never runs out. You matter to God. You matter to Him so much. And not only do you matter to Him personally, but you matter in His kingdom. And so when God unfolds a purpose for our lives, your life, my life, whether it's collective for us as a congregation or individually crafted for me, for you, when God unfolds a purpose, His purpose for your life is integral to His kingdom purpose. And that's something that we don't always grasp, or if we grasp it, it's easy to let that slip from our awareness about the way He works. But everything about God and His thoughts toward you, His plans for your life, His feelings, His affections for you that we have sung about this morning, everything about Him not only revolves around how you matter to Him, but how you matter in this kingdom and in His kingdom purposes. So with that in mind, how could He not finish what He started in you, in me? And it doesn't matter how long ago He first began to work in you. It doesn't matter how you may have detoured from His path for you. He still has His eye of love on you and His hand of grace upon your life. You know, some of you were young children when the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit first came upon you and you realized that you needed a Savior. And you began to respond to Him. For others, you were teenagers or adults. Everybody's circumstance, everybody's story is different. But I'm telling you today on the authority of God's Word that once He starts working on you, He doesn't give up. He brings His work to completion, to fruition in you. And I want you to hear that today, because some people get discouraged and they think, God's given up on me, or it's been so long since I've felt a fresh touch from Him that I just can't find Him anymore. Or maybe I have messed up so bad that I don't know if I can ever get back to where I once was. I know I don't deserve it. I just want you to know today, He has not quit. He has not given up. He has not gotten tired. And His plan has not been ruined simply because you may have detoured as you sought for selfish things. Look with me as we read the passage of Scripture together, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what? With joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, and God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. How does God work on us? What does His work look like when He's working on us? Because I'm convinced that there are a lot of times when God is at work on people and they are not aware of it. When God is coming to you and offering you grace and offering you an opportunity to respond and cooperate with Him, but because we're not familiar with what His work looks like, we miss a chance to cooperate with Him. Well, I'm going to share some things with you this morning from this passage. Some of the ways that God works on us, and the first thing is God works to bring you joy. That little verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware that almost every letter that Paul wrote that's in the New Testament, he begins and ends with grace and peace? Have you noticed that as you've read your Bible? These are not mere formalities for Paul. He's not just using a standardized introduction and conclusion to his letters. You know, back in the day when there was more formal handwriting of correspondence, you know, before we had all the digital ways to communicate, and people would actually write down on a sheet of paper, dear so-and-so. And even as young as I am, as young a person as I am, help me out here, Gene, we're close to the same age. As young a person as I am, when I was in school, we had pen pals. If you're old enough to remember pen pals, can I get a witness? Yeah, okay. Dear so-and-so, and you'd write to somebody that you might not even know. They might even be in another country, and you'd exchange correspondence. And so Paul, when he would write to these churches, some that he had established on his missionary journeys and others that he had never met the people there, he was just trying to offer them some encouragement and some guidance, and he would always begin and end with grace and peace. But it wasn't just a formality of writing. Paul really was praying for and longing for the grace of God and the peace of God to come and envelop the Christians, the followers of Jesus that he was writing to. And then he gets to that verse 3 where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. What a great word of encouragement. Is there anybody in your life? I hope there is. Somebody in your life that every time they come to your mind, you just filled with gratitude to God that he has brought this person or this group of people into your life. It doesn't mean that he or she is a perfect person or that they never get on your nerves or never make you mad or never mess up or anything like that. But God has used that person or that group of people in such a way to pour so many good things into your life that every time they come across your mind, you just want to say, thank you, God, for that person, for those people. I've got people like that. You are in that group for me. I'm thankful. You know, almost every time when I leave my house on Sunday morning, there is a conscious thought of not just a feeling, you know, elusive feeling, but a conscious thought of something like, God, thank you that I get to go to church at Pursuit Church today. That I get to worship with those people who love you the way they do, who are chasing after you the way they are, who are seeking you with all their heart, and who have a same passion and a similar passion and drive for you that we can share together. And so sometimes it's groups of people like that that Paul was writing to. Sometimes it's individuals. But just to have that word of encouragement, every time you come to my mind, I'm so thankful to God for you. You know, Paul couldn't say that about every church that he wrote to. There were some, they just gave him fits. But the people at Philippi, they were special. And he goes on to say, and I pray with joy. When I pray for you, I pray with joy. You know, we sang about joy today too, didn't we? Joy is a major theme in the book of Philippians. If you didn't know that, if that was news to you when I just now said it, I wish you would do what I've done and write above chapter 1 in your Bible, write the word joy. I did that years ago, and it reminds me to look for, to watch for the word joy as I read through the book of Philippians, because it appears in that book 16 times. Now, 16 times might not sound like a lot to you until you realize it's a short book. It's just about 100 verses or so in the book of Philippians. So about, on average, about every 6 or 7 verses, we're going to be reading something about the joy of the Lord. Amen? Can anybody stand to have a little more joy? Am I the only one who would love to have a little more joy? And I want you to remember, when you think about the joy and the joy in Paul's heart as he was writing this letter, keep in mind this man was in prison when he wrote this letter. And I'm not talking about this place we got out here at Lost Gap. I'm talking about a sure enough, hard scrabble, bad place to be. There's no prison that's a good place to be, I don't guess. But you know, the Romans, they didn't care anything about human rights. They didn't care anything about human dignity. They didn't even know what that was. And so anything that you can imagine as far as difficulty or hardship that a person might have endured in a prison cell 2,000 years ago, Paul probably endured some of that at one time or another. And here he is writing about the joy of the Lord. So I just say all that to remind you today that joy does not depend on our circumstances. You can be going through some really hard stuff and still experience the joy of the Lord. In fact, I believe God's been teaching me a little bit about joy. And I'm learning that joy is more a product of peace than happiness. I won't let that soak in on you for a minute. It had to soak in on me for a while. We always, our natural inclination is to connect joy and happiness, even though that we don't have to be happy to experience joy because we get happy about our circumstances, and we understand that. But if it's not connected to happiness, where do we find it? Well, I believe the place we find joy is in peace. Is in a peace that is beyond understanding, the peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, that peace that's indescribable, incomprehensible, that no matter what is going on, the peace of God can settle upon our hearts. That's where the joy is found. And peace results more from presence and surrender than from an absence of hardship or conflict. It doesn't matter what you're going through. If you can tell that the Lord is near, you can be at peace. Anybody found that to be true? The times that are most unsettling, that have been the most unsettling in my life, is when I couldn't tell that God was near. And I've had some of those times, and I'm sure you have too. And so it is the nearness of God, the presence of God, and the willingness to surrender to whatever He has for me. See, if God's near, but if I'm resisting Him, there's no peace there, right? Sometimes we're chasing after our own things and we really don't want God nearby because we know He's not going to approve of what we're chasing after. You ever been there? Ever done that? So the presence, the nearness of God and the surrender to Him and His will, that's more important for peace than to not have any conflict in our life or not have any hardship. But when that kind of peace is working in us, there's going to be joy. There's going to be something that's tangible, something that is real, that we can cling to. Just real quickly, I want to share with you that some of you have that Bible that has footnotes in it from stamps. Some people call it the Holy Spirit Bible. I don't know if it's really, I think most all Bibles are Holy Spirit Bibles, but it does have some Holy Spirit notes in the bottom. But anyway, stamps, I don't often use somebody else's notes in my preaching, but I liked what he had to say about joy. In John chapter 15, he said, Jesus taught us how to cultivate the fullness of joy by abiding in His Word, by loving others, by obeying His commands, and by being separated from the world. Now, that's a whole other sermon, and it might be one Sunday here, okay? I just wanted you to see those things and realize that Jesus said, when He was talking about those things in John chapter 15, He said, I'm telling you these things so that My joy will be in you and that your joy will be made complete, will be made full. And I got to thinking about that list. And I thought about how hard the enemy fights against us related to those specific things in our lives. He fights to keep us out of the Word of God. He fights to make it hard for us to love other people. You know, we are so opinionated and so you know, I try to be nice even when I'm preaching. But sometimes you just got to say something and got to tell it the way it is. I get dismayed a lot of times when I read some of the things that Christian people put on Facebook. Now, I don't want to get to harping on Facebook, but what I'm saying is a lot of times people put things on there that reveals their heart. Hateful things about, not necessarily about individuals usually, but maybe certain groups of people or political people that they disagree with in politics or whatever. And I think, is that really what's in your heart? And the enemy does that, see. We think we are campaigning for right, but the way we go about standing up for right is putting down people that Jesus loves. And that can't be right. The enemy does that. He thinks, he tries to make us think that we're on the right track, obeying the commands of God and being separated from the world. Y'all, I'm going to try not to preach this sermon today, because I got this other one that I think is what he wants me to preach. But I got to tell you, I'm burdened. I'm burdened when I look around the room. I'm not burdened about the ones that are here. I'm burdened about the ones that are not here. I'm burdened about the ones that are not here because of sickness. And I think sometimes the enemy attacks us at the point of our physical well-being to try to keep us from being in a place where we can give glory to God. You know, I came up before I prayed and I asked Twyla if we could sing that song, You Deserve the Glory, because it was just resonating in my heart that our great God deserves great glory from great numbers of people. Now listen, when I get burdened about the attendance, I'm not complaining as the preacher who wants to preach to thousands. I don't need thousands of people to preach to. I never have. I don't need that to make myself feel fulfilled in ministry. But I get burdened when the enemy gets the upper hand against us. And some people, I think, are kept from worship because of attacks against their health. And we need to pray for them. You need to look around the room and notice who's not here. And you need to be praying for some of these people that are not here today. I've got one that's home today because she's sick. And I've got one that's home today because he's faithless. And it's a work of the devil. But he's not the only one. He is not the only one that my heart is heavy for. And it's not just because he's my son. It's because there's a God who deserves glory from him. And we got people who are not here today because they're lazy. They're too lazy to get out of bed. And we got some that are not here because they're caught up in the things of the world. And he deserves the glory. And I want him to get glory from. I want the glory to burst from this building to exalt him. And so I'm asking you to pray. Pray that more of our people, some who are already a part of this congregation and some who are not yet a part of this congregation but should be, that we have the opportunity to reach them. Pray that the things that are supposed to be really important to all of us will become important to everyone because he deserves the glory. I'm so thankful that even when I'm burdened, God is at work to bring me joy. Now that seems like a contradiction, but even a burden from God can be used by him to bring joy. Or in spite of the burden, he brings joy. And even though there is a heaviness in my heart today, I want you to know I'm full of joy. And it's not dependent upon circumstances. It's just dependent upon what he is accomplishing in me and around me. So I urge you to cultivate joy the way Jesus instructed us, and also to pray for your brothers and sisters. Secondly, God works to make you a partner in the gospel. Look at verse 5. Paul says, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying to the Christians in Philippi, you have partnered with me in the gospel faithfully over the years. Now, I want to remind you about the first day that he's referring to. Some of you can come up with it on your own. I'm going to pause for a moment and see what is the first day that, in reference to the Philippians that Paul is referring to. Well, we're told about it in Acts chapter 16, and I'll be careful to not preach that message today too. You don't need 3 and 4 sermons in one Sunday. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And, you know, there are a lot of amazing things in the book of Acts, but this is right up there at the top of the list of amazing things that God did in the book of Acts when, you know, Paul and Silas, they had an itinerary. They had an understanding of where they felt that God was leading them to go, right? They had a plan. And then we get into verse 6, and it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia. They were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? You had a plan that you thought was ordained by God. We're going to Asia. And then the Holy Spirit keeps you from going. I don't know exactly what method the Holy Spirit used to prevent them from preaching in Asia. But I can just imagine that there was a lot of frustration. So they came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to go there either. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision. While they were in Troas, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging, "Come, would you come to Macedonia and help us?" So they get up at once, ready to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So to keep from reading the whole chapter 16, which describes how they traveled to Philippi, I'll just sum up that, you know, they got there, and on the Sabbath day, they were looking for somebody to pray with. Now, the gospel had never been to that city. Paul and his companions were probably the first believers in Jesus to ever set foot in the city of Philippi, but they were still looking for somebody to pray with, and they thought to themselves, there'd probably be some devout Jews down by the river praying. And sure enough, they got down to the river, and they were right. They found a group of women praying, "Lord, help us all." Thank God for the women who pray. I'm serious as a heart attack. You know, it's kind of a joke on Tuesday nights. Has become a joke with the men who attend on a regular basis. I think there's been twice or maybe three times in the history of Pursuit that the men have outnumbered the women on Tuesday night prayer meeting night. Thank God for the women. Men, we ought to be ashamed. That we don't have a greater burden to pray, to cry out to God. So they got down there and they got to praying with these folks. And Paul, of course, began to share the gospel. And the first convert there was a woman named Lydia. She's described as a person who sold purple fabric. And the work was going pretty well, which usually means the enemy's going to rear his ugly head, and he did. And before you know it, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel in Philippi. And they were beaten severely. And this is the one, that story where they began to sing hymns at midnight. And as they were worshiping and praising God, you remember what happened? The prison doors came open, and they were able to walk out, but they didn't. And because of the power of God on display, the jailer, who I can only imagine was a crusty old coot, God broke his heart. He said, "What can I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved, and your whole family can too if they'll believe." And the jailer took him home, washed his wounds, fed him. And before daylight, Paul said, "Take us back down there to that jail." We know that because when they had the hearing for them the next morning, they had to go get them from jail to bring them to the hearing before the magistrate. Now, it's curious to me that Luke, in his writing of the book of Acts, never tells us who the man was in Paul's vision. But one day I'm going to ask Paul, was it that jailer? Was it the jailer that you saw in your vision saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us"? Did you ever come across the face of the man while you were preaching the gospel in Philippi? Did you ever come across the face of the man that you saw in your vision? And then I'm going to look at Luke and say, "Why didn't you tell us?" But wouldn't that be something like God would do? And Paul says in the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, and this is about 10 years later from what we read about in the book of Acts, that he's writing this letter, And he says, from the first day until now, you have been my partner in the gospel. Now, that's some significant information right there. They had been faithful over the years to not only to support Paul in his ministry, but to participate, to partner with him in the ministry of sharing the gospel. And I just say to you this morning, in light of all of that, that God constantly offers us opportunities to partner in spreading the gospel. And how much partnering have you done? How much partnering have I done? He gives us opportunities by allowing us to pray for some that are on the front lines. He gives us opportunities to go and to share and to tell of the love of Jesus and the plan of God. He gives us opportunities that look like giving and living out a real faith. And I shared with you last Sunday that you're going to have an opportunity to give to help support, to partner in the ministry of the gospel among some of the lives of children and youth in our church that cannot afford to pay their own way to camp. And on June the 1st, we're going to take up a special offering. We'll pass the basket twice that day. We'll take up our regular tithes and offerings, and then you'll have an opportunity to give to help send some of those to camp. And I'm not talking about the ones in our church that are able to pay their own child's way. We're not trying to pay everybody's way to camp. If your family has the means to pay your child's way, that's what you should do. I've told Jamie that I don't have a son going to camp this year. I have had for many years. And there was a time when we needed help paying the way of our child to go to camp. And we got some help. But I told Jamie that I would pay the way for at least one, $350 for at least one. And some of you, you can afford to do that. You might have to sacrifice. It might be something that you won't get to do if you help send one. But you could afford to pay the way for a child that's not your own to go to camp. Others, you may not be able to do that, but you could pitch in and help with the rummage sale that we're going to have. I think it's June the 21st. Down here, and the money that we make on the rummage sale is going to go toward those things and other things. I talked about some of the needs, the improvements that we need to make in our facilities that we hope to spend some money on this summer. But there's a real likelihood that even though our offerings are going strong and everybody's being faithful and giving your tithes to the glory of God, but there's a good chance that even with our offerings being stable, we'll spend about $5,000 more this summer than what we receive in tithes and offerings. And that's why we're trying to help in these ways. We're trying to participate in the gospel. When God is at work on you, He's working to make you a partner in the gospel. Number three, He works to make you real. In the first line of verse 7, Paul said, "It is right for me to feel this way about you." In other words, Paul wasn't just saying nice words to try to make the Philippian Christians feel good about themselves. His words were based in reality. They were framed by faith in what God was doing in their lives. You know, we should be encouragers, but it's always good when we try to give somebody encouragement if we can say, "I see God doing this in you. I see you responding to Him in this way. I can see the work of God in your life." What an encouragement that is. More so than just patting somebody on the back and say, "Oh, you know, keep up the good work, or you're doing great," or whatever, when you're really just trying to be nice. Sometimes it's appropriate to just be polite and say something nice to somebody, even if you can't see the substance behind it in their life. Maybe that'll encourage them to work toward that. But isn't it great to be able to say, "I see something real in you"? And what Paul was seeing in them was that God had begun a work in them, and they were cooperating with God in such a way that He could work to finish what He started. The work of God is a work of grace. And if I can say it often enough, maybe it'll get embedded in your mind and you will start to say it to yourself that I need to cooperate with God's grace. You know, that was the message last Sunday, but it's all stirred into this whole passage. The work of God is a work of grace, and for us to experience the goodness that He brings to us, we've got to cooperate with His grace in our lives. In other words, God can be working on you, and you can be missing out on His work because you are not cooperating with His grace. You've taken another path. You've taken a detour. You've pushed the pause button because you were more interested in the things that you want for yourself than the things that God wants for you. In the next chapter, Paul elaborates on what he's talking about here. And beginning in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends," I'm looking at chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Keep reading. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." You see, their salvation was a work of God upon them, right? It was the work that God was doing. And in almost the same breath, the same sentence, Paul says, you need to continue to work out your salvation. You got some work to do for your salvation. God's done it all. But you've got to cooperate with Him. Continue to work out your salvation. In many years of being a pastor and talking to a lot of people, counseling, just conversations, I've learned that a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, feel like they're fake. Or maybe not a total fake, but they know things about themselves that nobody else knows. They know about their own weaknesses and shortcomings and inconsistencies. And, you know, the enemy just tells you, you call yourself a Christian and you're going to do that. You're going to think that. You're going to say that. But, you know, the old preacher said, God don't make no junk. In Ephesians chapter 2, everybody knows verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Not so many people memorize the next verse, but we should. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we are a product of His workmanship, but we were created to do good works. And so it's when we cooperate with that that we become the real person that God created us to be. You are God's workmanship, and everything He makes is real. God don't make no junk. And as God is working on you, He's working to make you more and more real, to be the person that you really want to be in Christ, that you long to be but don't feel like you can be. Well, you can't. It's bigger than you. What God expects of you is bigger than you. So you can't be that unless you just surrender it to Him and cooperate with His work of grace in your life. And finally, He works to fill you with love. And verse 8, God can testify. That's Paul's way of saying, you ever heard anybody say, "With God is my witness"? Sometimes they just kind of fling that around. But you know, when God is hearing what we're saying, We better be telling the truth, especially if we say, with God as my witness. And that's what Paul says here. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. With the affection of Jesus. There's feeling there. There's feeling there. You know, that word agape, for the word for love in the Greek language that it describes God's love and the love of a follower of Jesus, agape is a choice to act in a loving way. It's not based on feelings or emotions. I don't have to feel loving toward Brad in order to act in a loving way toward him as a brother in Christ. I can agape him even if he gets on my nerves. Not that he ever has. I love you, brother. Right? I can agape him. I can agape you even if you get on my nerves and I don't feel loving toward you. But, you know, the Bible also talks about a feeling, an affection in the body of Christ. And Paul says, I have this, the affection of Jesus. And it is the Spirit of Jesus filling us and controlling our feelings. And that's what gives us genuine love and affection for others in the body of Christ. And it's a love that exceeds friendship. It's a love that exceeds shared experience. It's a love that exceeds likability. You know, some people are more likable than others. And personality, some personalities mesh, or they might mash too. Some personalities mesh and some personalities clash. But the love, the affection of Jesus as His Spirit fills us and controls our feelings, it supersedes all that. And there's a true family bond that takes place when the Holy Spirit is in control. It's not in every church. Because there are a lot of places that name the name of Christ and the Spirit of Christ is not in control. But when the Spirit of Christ is in control of us, He controls not just the way we think and the way we act, but the way we feel as well. There are times when I get frustrated with myself. Spiritually. And there have literally been times, plural times, when on my knees I have cried, God, please don't give up on me. Don't give up on me. It's encouraging to me today to know that when He starts something, He's going to finish it. And now I do have to cooperate with Him. But He's not going to give up on me. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I haven't really even pointed out that last phrase, until the day of Jesus Christ. But you know, we talked about that day recently. The day when Jesus comes again. And I would just point out that next time you get frustrated with yourself, remind yourself, well, the day hadn't come yet. The day, that day, Jesus' day, it hasn't come yet. So God isn't finished. He hasn't quit. He's not given up. He's going to keep working on me until the day when He comes again. And when He comes again, that's when the work will be complete. Glory to God. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And I heard a preacher say years ago, it should be one of our goals as a follower of Jesus Christ that when that transformation takes place, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. It should be one of our goals as a follower of Jesus that there should be as little change taking place in us as possible at that moment, because we have spent our entire lives becoming more and more like Him already. Father God, I thank you that you are not like a man who will start a project around the house and will get bored or distracted or tired and never really get back and finish it. But you are God. And when you begin a work of grace in us, you are going to see it through to completion. And God, I pray right now for ones in this room that may be feeling like they don't see any fresh work of God in their lives. Or maybe the work has in fact stalled because they've not been cooperating with you. But Lord, whatever the cause, whatever the reason, whatever the circumstances, however the length of time has been where they couldn't see you working on them to conform them to the image of Christ, I pray that today there be a new beginning. A new beginning of cooperating with your grace. A new beginning of faith that you are doing your work in us. That you are drawing us in, filling us with joy, making us partners in the gospel, filling us with love, making us real. And God, I know that there are some who have stepped on the path of following Jesus years ago. They experienced the new birth, maybe as a child or teenager or even as an adult, but it's been a while. And I pray that you'd take them back to that beginning, from that first day until now. And just help them see. Lord, help them see the things that you have done and give them faith to believe that anything that you have ever done for any one of your children, you will do for them. Lord, that the life of faithfulness is not off limits to anybody. That the life of consistency and strength is not off limits to anybody. That a life of prayer and love of the Word is not off limits to anybody. That a life of fullness in the Holy Spirit is not off limits to anybody. And God, I know that there are some, probably all of us at one time or other, oh God, that there are some that you have started working and the enemy just got in and he threw us into a detour. And I pray for those that at one time they were seeking, following hard after you, seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit or perhaps experienced it, but then things happened and they're no longer pursuing you the way they once were. I pray that today would be a day when something fresh would be ignited in their heart and in their spirit. And they would begin to cooperate with your grace at work in them once again and experience the newness of your touch, the reality of your mercy in their lives. God, wherever we are, all across this room, even though we're a handful of people, there's a wide range of needs and specific things that you want to do in every life. Things you want to show us, things you want to tell us, things you want to do to lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to find those things. The things for me are not the same things for somebody else in the room. God, help me find what you have for me and help him, help her find what you have for them today and to respond to you in such a way that we can experience that fresh working once again. Oh Lord, we are yours in these moments. Work on me, I pray. Work on each one.